Of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our text is actually a dual text for this first Sunday of Advent. So we will read from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 24th chapter. We will read verses 32 through 44 in there. And then we will go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So that's Matthew 24, 32 through 44, and then 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 11, where we read in the name of our Lord. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Then continuing with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we do indeed thank you for this your word. And we remember, Father, what you have spoken to us. Our hearts blood of your Son. And so it is, Father, that we pray that that hope that we trust in would fill our hearts this day and every day until that day comes when we see you face to face. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. There's a great deal that is written about the end of the world. A great deal that is written about the second coming of Jesus. The term that we use is from the Greek text. It's very often spoken in terms of the parousia. The parousia just means really the coming, the appearance. And it really comes to this point where Jesus addresses this very clearly. And he tells them to understand and to know that his appearance is a given. And it's this reality that has got to be set in our mind at all points. His appearance is a given. People will continue to say, well, you know, where is he? And all those sort of things like that. And they kind of scoff at it and things like that. But the scripture indicates very clearly that there is a time, and that time is coming, when God will deliver all things. Because he loves his world, and he loves creation, and he loves everything within it that he has created. And it's in great turmoil, and God knows this. When we read Romans 8, Paul specifies this very clearly. The creation is in tremendous turmoil, and God knows its suffering. But God also knows its deliverance. And only God really knows that. God understands the nature of this deliverance. And so Jesus tells his disciples that this is something that you need to always be ready for. It isn't something that you ramp up. You know, it's not like New Year's resolutions. Those are always my favorite, you know. This year, I'm going to work out every day, you know, and it's kind of like, well, how long does that last? You know, and it's kind of like that sort of thing. You go through these sort of things, and that's, this isn't what this is like. When God makes a promise, it's a done deal. When God says he's going to do something, it is going to happen. But God does it according to his understanding, and God does it according to his way of doing things. And Jesus tells them, you need to understand, if you look at a fig tree and you recognize that it's bringing forth leaves and it's getting ready to produce fruit, you understand that's what's going on. He says very clearly, I'm telling you, this is the same way it's going to be. You need to understand that I'm going to do this. It will happen. And he says, and I'm telling you, this generation. Now, people have written all sorts of stuff about this, and they forget one thing. A generation is not time. If you studied biology at all, you know a generation is just what you produce. You know, so you have the F1 generation that comes from the original parents. You have an F2 generation that comes from grandchildren and things like that. That's how that works. And you recognize that sort of thing. This is what Jesus is saying. All Jesus is saying, he's not setting any time. He's not saying anything like that. What he's saying is this group of offspring, the offspring of God, will not pass away, he says, until he comes. And that means that it's very open-ended. It doesn't specify some set time. You know, people were all crazy about 1948 when the Israelites came back to Israel and people started writing all this stuff. Well, it's this generation, this generation, this generation. Well, that was 1948. I wasn't even born yet, and I'm old. So when you look at that, you understand right away, am I producing children? No. You know, is that going to happen? No. So you're already almost 80 years past 1948. And it's this sort of absurdity that comes out that people thrive on instead of understanding the words that Jesus really says. He says this generation. He says the people of God will not pass away until this is fulfilled. And he says heaven and earth will. He says, as a matter of fact, heaven and earth are going to pass away. He says, but what I've told you will not. He says, this is going to remain forever. And he says, but nobody knows the day. So hopefully you heard that. Nobody knows the day. And exactly who is included in nobody? Yeah, that's nobody. 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 No matter how many books they write, no matter how many they sell, no matter how often you see it that somebody tells you, yep, I got the day, it's a lie. They don't got the day. Nobody knows the day. Jesus says that very clearly. Nobody knows the day. And nobody knows the hour, he says. Nobody knows the time. He says, even the angels in heaven don't know that day. He says, the only one that does is my Father. He says, it's only my Father. My Father knows that day. My Father knows the day when he will bring all of these things to a close. And he says, it's going to be like in the days of Noah. He says, and you remember what happened with Noah. He says that people were just going about doing what they were doing. Says there was not some big hubbub about this or anything like that at all. Says it was just very, very normal type of behavior they were doing. Says they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, being given in marriage. He says right up to the time that Noah entered the ark. And they weren't aware of anything that was happening. He says until the flood came. And he says, and the flood, and he uses this very interesting word in Greek, says it carried them all away. Says this flood carried them all away. He says, and that's what the Son of Man will be like when the Son of Man comes. And you understand very clearly, the scripture says, Jesus says this very clearly, his coming is going to be like a flash of lightning. Now, how long does that take? Last I knew, the ones I've seen, they're pretty quick. You know, it's not like you get there and get ready and all these sort of things, and all of a sudden you don't have time for that. It's very, very sudden and very, very swift. St. Peter, when he describes it, I love what St. Peter says. Because St. Peter says, basically, he says, the whole destruction of everything that's been created is going to take place in a whoosh and a crackle. I love that. He uses Greek words. They're onomatopoeia. It actually means a whoosh and a crackle. It's like whoosh, whoosh, that's it. You know, I always compare it to, remember when you were a kid and you used to get Rice Krispies, and that was like a great thing, you know? You used to get snap, crackle, pop. Put the milk on, snap, crackle, pop. That's the end of the world, I hate to tell you. Snap, crackle, pop, that's it. The absurdity of what we have done with the end of the world is what we really come to see when we read the words of Jesus. Jesus says this is going to be very, very sudden. And he says very clearly that there isn't really some specified time. It isn't even known. And he says, there's going to be two people in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. And people have made a big deal out of this too, and honestly, I can't even tell you what this order is. Because in Greek, what it basically uses is a word that's very similar to those who perish in the flood. The person that's taken actually isn't the person that's preserved. The people that were taken at the time of the flood were not preserved. It was the people who were left behind in the ark. When Jesus says this, he says, it's the people who are taken, if you follow the context, that are actually the ones who are taken away. The people who are preserved are the ones who are left. And you understand, we made movies out of this stuff, we make books out of it, we do all sorts of things like that. But you can't justify that position from the grammar that Jesus uses. And actually, within the context of what he's saying, it seems to be exactly the opposite. It's the person that he keeps that is kept. It's the person that is not aware of this who is swept away, is taken. And he says very clearly, watch, because that's the key. Watch. He says, pay attention. And he repeats this, because you don't know when this will take place. And all the people who have written those books, and all the people who have done those movies, and all the people who have done these things, don't know anything about it at all. Jesus says very clearly, he says, just watch. He says, and know this, that if the guy who was the head of the household knew when the thief would come, he would have protected his house. In other words, he would have kept it so it wouldn't be taken away. It wouldn't be broken up and taken away. He says, so you be ready. He says, because in an hour that you don't think, That's when the Son of Man will appear. Now you notice, reading from St. Paul, St. Paul does not say, okay, so all you people should have the living bejeebers scared out of you. He doesn't say anything like that at all. St. Paul does not turn around and say, the parousia ought to scare the liver out of you, and you better clean up your life to get ready for Jesus. He doesn't say anything like that at all. Not even close. As a matter of fact, he pretty much says exactly the opposite. He says, of the times and the seasons, he says, you don't need me to write anything more to you. In other words, Jesus already told you. And he says, you know perfectly. He says, you know fully that the Lord Jesus is going to come to you like a thief in the night. He's going to come to you at a time you don't expect. And he says, and it's going to be a time when everybody thinks that they have it all sussed. He says, it's going to be a time when everybody thinks that they've got all of this stuff figured out. And he says that it's going to be then that it will come suddenly upon them. And he says, and they won't escape. But listen to what he says in verse 4. But you, fellow believers, he says, you are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, that doesn't sell books. For crying out loud, that doesn't sell movies. What are you going to do? Now you're telling people they don't have to worry about it. He says, you're actually telling Christian people you don't have to worry about this. You don't even need to have a concern about it, he says. Because that day will not overtake you as a thief. Not you. You remember Jesus was speaking about these things before he went to the cross. After he's gone to the cross and he's risen from the dead and his blood is shed, and then we come to this point of realizing now we understand. Well, now where are we? We're already alive in Jesus Christ. We're already living in him. When he comes for us, are we supposed to be afraid? I'm not afraid. Why does John say at the end of his gospel, even so, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha, you know, come, come. That's the last thing that fears that I'm afraid of. I'm living in expectation of that. Every day I pray, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. For crying out loud, I was taught from a kid when we do, whenever we eat meals, the first thing we say, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. We understand very clearly that's where we live. Why? Because we're not afraid of the coming of Jesus Christ. We're ready for it. We're ready because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. And his grace is real. There is no fear in the parousia. If people are creating fear around the parousia, they are not following the teaching of the New Testament. Because Paul says, you're all children of the light. He says, if you have entered into Jesus Christ, you're a child of the light. He says, and as a matter of fact, and you're a child of the day. Which what he's saying here is, you don't have a night. Your night doesn't come. You're alive forever. You're a child of light. You're a child of the day. He says, not of night and not of the darkness. He says, so, he says, let's not sleep like other people do. Let's watch. He says, let's be sober. Let's be in our sane mind. He says, let's not be overcome with this foolishness. He says, because the people that sleep, sleep in the night. And those that are drunk in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, which really means to be aware. He says, why are we aware? He says, because we have put on the breastplate of faith and love. We realize how much God really loves us. And we trust in him. I have a son. He's old now too. But the fact of the matter is, he still trusts me. He knows that I love him. He knows that I'd do anything for him. He knows that. And I'm really not that hot. Now, if God says that we can put our faith in him, that we can trust him, and he says that he loves us, do you honestly think he's going to leave you behind? What kind of God would that be? That'd be a pretty miserable, rotten God, wouldn't it be? And if he just leads you along and keeps you in fear, that'd be pretty rotten too. You know, if it ever came to my son's mind, that he came to the point and he woke up one day and he thought, my dad really doesn't love me, that'd be pretty horrible. That'd be a pretty horrible legacy that I left to my son. The one thing I can guarantee you is my son wakes up and knows that his father loves him. Why do we treat God differently? Why do we think that God, somehow or another, is like going to like pull the carpet out from under us, you know? God's going to wait for us to go walking down and go, whoop, look at that. We're sick. And we've been fed a sickness, which denies the very basic sense of God. God says, you have the breastplate. It covers your chest with faith and love. It protects your heart. And he says, and on your head, he says, you have the hope of salvation. He says, your God has saved you through the blood of his son. He has saved you. He doesn't make you live in fear. He doesn't retract his promise. He's done that work because he is gracious and he's good and he is loving and he is merciful. And he has given us this word so that every day we would understand this is the truth. God loves you and he keeps you and he preserves you. St. Peter says he preserves you because he has provided this marvelous place for you, and he's actually waiting for your appearance there. And that's why Paul says, God, now listen to this. You have to listen to this. God has not appointed us to wrath. Now you understand the word not. You know the meaning of not. God has not. You understand, not appointed us to wrath. Now you realize what I'm saying, and you realize I didn't say it. St. Paul said that, and God said that. He has not appointed us to wrath. He has not done that. Now, what did he do? He says, but to obtain salvation. What did he appoint us to? He says, to obtain salvation. So what did God appoint you to? To obtain salvation. God appointed you and I to obtain salvation. Every person who is in Jesus Christ, God has appointed them to obtain salvation. That's what he says. And he says very clearly, he did this by our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep. In other words, our thinking about it doesn't affect it at all. And he says very clearly that you can lay down at night and go to sleep in peace, because even if the world ends, you're going with him. It's the devil that robs people of that peace, not God. God never takes that away from us. He would never have you live in that way. Never, ever would God have you doubt the fact of how much he loves you. The blood of Jesus Christ testifies for how much he loves us. And it is Jesus, who, whether we're awake or whether we're asleep, it says that we will live together with him forever. It's Jesus that promises that. And that's why he says, what do we do in Advent? He says, comfort yourselves together. He says, you give comfort to one another. In the expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ, you give comfort to one another. You comfort each other. And you edify one another. You build each other up. Because there's a lot of people that honestly think that somehow or another, in some way, shape, or form, in some weird sort of idea, that no matter what they have done, no matter how much they trust in God, that God somehow at the last minute could pull the plug on them. Because they've been lied to. And Satan is a liar. If you have entered into Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. And it gives us the peace of God that passes all understanding. Whether we're awake or whether we go to sleep, he's still watching over us and keeping us. And this is the reality of Advent. That's why the church begins with Advent. We don't shrink away from Advent. We aren't afraid of Advent at all. We're like, ha, 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 come Lord Jesus. It's like, yes, we are ready for that. Because our hearts have been made ready through the blood of the Son of God. And his resurrection is our resurrection. And we are raised together with him. And we are seated, as Paul says in the Ephesians, we're seated together with him in the heavenly places. And this is the way we live our life every day. My dad told me that he loved me. Sometimes I didn't know why, but my dad loved me. My dad loved me. Why do we think that God is somehow less when God is much, much more? If God loves us so much that he gave us Jesus, how can he not, as Paul says in one of his other epistles, how can he not with him give us all things? How can he not? Don't let anybody make you afraid of the end of the world. The end of the world is easy as pie for God. That's nothing. God's going to take care of that, and it's going to be like putting milk on Rice Krispies. That's it. The major work God already did. He sent his son to suffer and die for each and every one of us, that through the blood of his son, he would take away the sin of the world. And he raised us through his resurrection. He says he raised us together with him to make us immortal, that we would be children of light and children of the day, so that we could sleep at night and recognize even when we're sleeping, we're still children of the light and still children of the day. And should he appear while we're asleep? And I always tell people, you know, it's not so bad being in this time zone, because if he does appear, you know, he's going to appear over in New Zealand and stuff earlier. OK. kidding. But in the year 2000, you know, that was what always got me. People are saying, well, in the year 2000, you know, Jesus is going to show up right there. And I tell people, well, I got about 12 hours because he's going to show up in New Zealand first. You know, so this is the way that this would go. And that shows you how nutsy we are about this stuff. The reality of things is, when the Christ comes, you can rest assured that through the blood of Jesus Christ, he's coming for you. And when he comes for you, he's coming to take you home to eternal glory. He's coming to provide you eternal life. He's coming to give you everything that he promised to you. And he's going to give it to you in fullness. And you can trust him to do that so that you can walk and you can live and you can sleep. And you can abide in his peace. Do you ever understand that's why we greet each other that way? God's peace isn't a secret password. You know, it's not some sort of special sort of thing like that. We greet each other with the peace of God because we have it. If we're in Christ Jesus, we have it. And because we're in Christ Jesus, we can give it. Give it. And we believe it. And we live it. Every day of the church year starts with the first Sunday of Advent, goes all the way through the church year, and comes right back around to the next first Sunday in Advent. Because the peace of God fills our hearts and keeps us in our Lord Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit. The peace of God reigns for us, not fear. Joy, peace, life, forever. Enjoy Advent. It's not just shopping days before Christmas. It's really just a great time. Enjoy the Advent and wait. Because Jesus is coming for us. And one day, when God sees fit, it will all come to pass. Just that quick. In the blink of an eye, the scripture says. This we trust. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we thank you for this, your word. We pray, Father, that you would always, always give us the hearing of the same. That, Father, we would not be pulled away, even by very well-meaning people. But, Father, our hearts would remain fixed upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We would not be drawn into anything that creates fear, but rather we would rest in that perfect love that you have given to us, which casts out all fear. And Father, as we begin Advent, so Father, may we end it the same way, in that wonderful hope that you have provided through the blood of your Son and the power of his resurrection, filling us with your Holy Spirit, that we would know that we are yours forever. These things, Father, we do ask for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.